Our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. You may want to open up your notebooks and take some notes, because what you write down tends to infiltrate into your mind better, and what makes its way into the mind can work its way into the heart, and once it gets into the heart, who knows what could happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Until just a few years ago, there were no laws about car seats for children, child safety seats, and restraint systems. And tragically, many young children were not belted into their seats, and many died unnecessarily in car accidents. But today, of course, we have laws that prohibit children from riding in a car without a specially made car seat, and the car seat has to be facing a certain direction. Thank you. Even new mothers need to have that seat installed in the car when taking the newborn, the infant, home from the hospital. Some of you have had that experience. Of all the expressions of human love, there's probably nothing more pure and more beautiful than the love of a parent for a child. And yet, when a child's safety is at stake, apparently our love needs to be pointed in the right direction, or prodded, or actualized by law. The parents before car seats loved their children just like the parents after car seats loved their children, but it had to become a law to save those kids' lives. God knows the same is true for us and our love. He points our love in the right direction. He makes it live out in day-to-day circumstances by giving us, as our text says, instructions. If you want to call it rules, or His will expressed in written form. And today, as you see in your notes in front of you, we are going to talk about how to live for God. More specifically, we're going to talk, as the text says, to be sanctified. That means to be holy. More specifically, we're going to talk about avoiding sexual immorality. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. The command today is live to please Him. More specifically, be sanctified. That means to make holy, to be set apart, to be pure. More specifically, it means, in this text, to avoid sexual immorality. Now, as you know, that's not the only way to please Him. Even this book, even this passage, has other instructions. Later on in 1 Thessalonians, it's going to talk about expressing brotherly love for each other. It's going to talk about leading a quiet life. These are other ways to please Him. But for today, for tonight, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, it's enough for us to focus on avoid sexual immorality. The Bible says, we instructed you. These are our instructions. The term instructions is a military term. In secular Greek literature, it was used to talk about the commands that the general gave to the captains and how those commands before the days of electronic communication, telephone, they were sent by a runner. The captain said, the general said, form for battle, attack at dawn. And the runner, the messenger, took the instructions and passed it on to the captains. The messenger accurately represented the word of his master. You understand Paul's analogy here. He said, I'm just a runner. I'm just passing on to you what we received by the authority of the Lord Christ. And here's the instruction. Avoid sexual immorality. Today in a football game, the coach will send a runner in to call the play. He'll give the runner, the messenger, the play, fake the run, a screen pass to the right side of the field, and the runner will come into the play and give that play to the quarterback, and the quarterback will communicate it to the rest of the team to follow the coach's instruction. And here's the instruction for today. From Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, from me to you, avoid sexual immorality. That's the play. That's the command. Why? I mean, I think that's a legitimate question. Why should we avoid sexual immorality? In this culture we live in, it is a question many people are asking, many people are not asking, but it's one that you and I probably ask. What is the big deal anyway? Why is God so hung up? Why is God such a Puritan about something that is perfectly natural, something that's normal, something that's fun? What is the big deal anyway? Why is a perfectly legitimate question, and our text actually addresses that. To answer the question, why avoid sexual immorality, you see in your notes, we're going to jump into the middle of the passage to find four answers to that question, why avoid this pervasive cultural sin. The first answer is in verse 6, 6b, the second part of verse 6. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. And there's the first reason God gives for this command, because the Lord will punish. Perhaps some of your translations say the Lord avenges. That's actually a more accurate translation. The Lord is an avenger for all who practice this kind of behavior. Now, what does that mean? The Lord avenges this sin. He punishes this sin. Well, it undoubtedly refers to Judgment Day, right? The final day. It's talking about future consequences. He will avenge this. But I think it's also referring to this day right now, not just the future, but the present day. There are consequences. The Lord has ordained this world so that there are consequences for indulging in this sin. What are some of those consequences? Well, a troubled conscience. That's His mildly and gently avenging or punishing or disciplining a troubled conscience. There is misery, is there not, to living in a state of hypocrisy? David said in Psalm 32, after his sexual immorality with Bathsheba, you remember this story? He said, when I kept silent, when I was a hypocrite, when I just pretended like, oh, whatever, nothing, he said, my bones wasted away. My strength was dried up. I became desiccated like a raisin. In the heat of the day sapped my strength. So I'm talking about consequences, even at this moment, in this life, let alone the future life. There are broken relationships with your parents, with church folks, with your spouse. There is a discipline, there are consequences. So the Scripture teaches us. I read recently about a television broadcast of 2020. You know, that news program. And the featured guest on 2020 was a psychologist, Roy Baumeister, Case Western Reserve University. And the whole program, or this segment of the program, was about self-control. And he said that studies show that self-control predicts success in life over a very long period of time. He set up this experiment with children, very young kids, grade school, even younger, and they had this experiment where they offered these kids two pieces of candy, which they could have right now, or if they waited 10 minutes, that's all you have to do, is just wait, don't eat any candy for 10 minutes, we'll give you five pieces of candy. And then the researcher left the room. They had a video camera on the kids. You should have seen the kids. One kid's hand poised above the candy, back and forth. What to do? If I can hold out for 10 minutes, five pieces. One girl looked heavenward as if looking for strength. Baumeister was actually reproducing a study that had been done 30 years earlier at Columbia, the same kind of experiment. Some of you are into psychology and sociology. You know how they set up these experiments. And this, as I say, was done 30 years before. And then they had tracked the kids over the decades to just see how they did in life and how things went. They found a very strong correlation between those who exhibited self-control on a childlike level, candy, and later success in life. He said the results were astonishingly clear-cut. Kids who did well on the candy test tended to do better in life, better in lots of ways. Their SAT scores were higher. As teenagers, the boys had fewer run-ins with the law. The girls were less likely to get pregnant. Self-control seems to be a key indicator of general success. Sort of like the book of Proverbs, you know. You want to have a healthy life, you want to have a good life, you want to be successful in the best sense of that word, not some worldly... You want to do well in life? Self-control. The last line on the program, 2020, Baumeister says, if we're concerned about raising children to be successful and healthy and happy, forget about self-esteem, concentrate on self-control. What I'm saying, what the Scripture is saying, is that there are natural consequences. The way that the text says the Lord avenges or punishes or disciplines lack of self-control. The positive side is using self-control is a very healthy, positive statement. It may not cause success in all of life, but there's a correlation here between God's heavy hand of discipline and his blessing of shalom. The first reason we are given for why does God make this command to us deals with this issue of self-control, and he avenges those who indulge in this sin. The second reason is in verse 7. And it states that we are called to holiness, not impurity. Verse 7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And here we have the second reason, the second answer to our question, why? What's the big deal? Because God has called us to what? Not to impurity. That's not his calling. He didn't say, Jeff, come forth. Be impure, that is my will. No. His will is for us to be like him, to share his life, to reflect his character. He has called us, magnetically drawn us to holiness. See, we share this life with God. We share God's life. Remember, we talked about baptism, being connected and being identified with him. And we are buried and we are raised with him. We share this life and we are called to display this life. And he is a holy God. The scripture says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. Specifically, in this regard, avoid sexual immorality. This is the second reason we are called to share in this life of God. He is devoted to His Son. We should be too. He is generous and giving. We should be too. But much of sexual immorality is about me. Me, me, me. My needs, my desires. But He's a giving God. He is unified, meaning His beliefs and His actions are like this. And we are to be unified. What we say we believe and how we live are supposed to be like that. We are to share His life and reflect His life. He is pure. We should be too. He is self-controlled. We should be too. He has called us out of this world into His church universal. So the second reason we are given is because we are called to holiness. He has not called us to dabble in sin. You know, the word dabble means play around. It means experiment with, just play in sin. He has not called us to that. He has called us to holiness. I read about a pastor, actually, that was illustrating dabbling in sin. This fellow's name is Melvin Nurse. He was a guest preacher at Living Way Christian Fellowship in Jacksonville, Florida. He's talking about dabbling in sin, and to illustrate his point, he brought a Magnum 357 handgun, big, heavy handgun, and he put a blank into one of the chambers and then spun that cylinder. And every time he talked about a sin, he'd put it up to his head, aiming up. And he said, hey, if you're dabbling in sin, you're taking your chances. It's like playing Russian roulette. You know the game Russian roulette? And he'd pull the trigger. Click. This is a true story. And he'd talk about another sin. Don't dabble in sin. Click. Well, he talked about a sin. And the thing went off, and it was not aimed perfectly, and the cardboard wad in the blank fractured his skull. He was taken immediately to the hospital. He died 5 days later. So he gave us quite an illustration about dabbling in sin more than he intended. And God has not called us to play around, to take our chances. Well, I mean, 1 out of 6 chances. He has not called us to that. He has not called us to compromise. Russian roulette. Whatever. You know, hey, probably won't affect me. No, the Scripture says, reason number 2, why does He make this command? He has called us to holiness, not impurity. The third reason is in verse 8, the first part of verse 8. The third reason God makes this command to us is because if we reject this instruction, we reject God. That's what it says in verse 8a. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. Woo! This is heavy, isn't it? See, our culture would have us believe that sexual immorality is, it's your choice, the old cliche, everybody's doing it, there's a lot of truth in that, everybody's doing whatever. But no, now listen to the apostle who has these instructions for God, he's the runner, God has given to, and the instruction is, this is from God. This is not my word, I didn't make this up. If you reject this instruction, don't think, oh, well, that's just Paul. No, this is God's Word. Let's say you're in a play. You have a lead role in the play. And you're in rehearsal. And the director says, okay, in this scene, at this point in the scene, on this particular line, I would like you to cross left. Alright, let's try it. Let's run the scene. And you do the scene and you say your line, but you stay right here. Boom! And the director says, okay, hold. Okay, on this line, I would like you to cross left. You understand what I mean by left? The lighting is better down here and we need a little movement in this scene. So cross left. Okay. You run the scene and you deliver your line. Boom! And you stay right here. And the director goes, Have I not made myself clear? To reject my instruction, I'm taking it kind of personal here. And you argue, well, no, I like it here. My foot hurts. I don't want to walk over there. Whatever your reasons are. And the director says, to reject my direction puts a rift in our relationship. You going to do this or not? And Paul says, to reject this instruction, avoid sexual immorality, is to reject God. You see the connection between God's Word and God's will. They're together. The fourth reason God makes this command is in the second half of verse 8. He is giving us His Holy Spirit. He gives us His Holy Spirit. I think the idea here is that He has given us the means to obey this command. He's equipped us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The conscience and enabling and connected to the life of Christ. And He's placed us in the body of Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. He's giving you the Holy Spirit. So don't grieve the Spirit. You remember 1 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 6? Paul said, don't be united with a prostitute, because other sins that you commit are sort of outside the body, but when you do this, you sin against yourself, and you also sin against God, because you are a temple. Remember that phrase? You are a temple. You are holy. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He has given you of His Holy Spirit. So don't do this immorality. You are the container, the receptacle of me, my Holy Spirit. American culture would teach us that there is a brick wall, a cinder block wall between the physical and the immaterial, between the earthly and the heavenly, between what we do with our bodies and our spirits. That is not biblical. The ancient heresy, the ancient teaching that taught that was called Gnosticism. Do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't affect your spirit. No, that's not the Christian message. I'm not saying that the physical world and the immaterial world are exactly the same, but there's not a brick wall between them. There's a screen door between them. And what we do with these bodies counts in God's world, in God's economy. Okay, so we have four reasons why He gives us this command. Let's pause here and see if you have any questions or any feedback or anything at this point. Anything you'd like to ask or to add? I know this is a tough subject. By asking a question, you may be implicating yourself. But you could tell us. I have a friend who... what do I say to my friend here? Okay, it seems to me that the next question, or the natural follow-up, following why should we obey this? The next thing is how. Okay, you got some good reasons. God has given us some good reasons why to avoid this. Well, how do I do this? This is tough. This is tough. Don't you watch TV? You ought to see where I work. You ought to come to my school. This is tough. How? It's a legitimate question. I don't know if our day is worse than Paul's day in regards to sexual license, but it's a legitimate question. And are you glad that God equips us? He doesn't just say, hey, go out there, do right, or else I'll whop you upside the head. No, He says, do right, and here's how. Let me equip you. Let me help you. Let me enable you to serve me with your body. All right, so the next question is how. How can we avoid sexual immorality? Through three... here's a question or a comment. Yeah. You have a friend. Keep going. Nice and loud. Go ahead. Yes, in Indonesia, Islamic fundamentalist. Because there was nudity. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's a very good question. How do we derive standards, judgments, artistic, moral judgments? How do we derive these? That's a great question. Good. Any other questions? That's an excellent question. Perhaps some standards that it can help you decide, should I view this or not? Should I produce this? Some of you are artists. Should I produce this or not? Should I make this available for communication for the public? Some standards are gratuitous. What does that word mean? Yeah, kind of overdone. It exists in and for itself. It's beyond what is necessary. Is the depiction of violence or sexuality or nudity, is it beyond what it needs to be? That's one standard. That may not help you make all decisions, but that's one way for you to decide. Explicitness. How explicit is the objectionable element? Does the Bible talk about sex? Yeah, it really does. The Bible has this interesting combination, on the one hand, of being more explicit and more, more sexy than I would be comfortable right now talking to you. On the other hand, there is much more modesty and restraint than, 80% of the movies that we see? So how explicit is the movie or the song lyrics, or how explicit is it, is another decision, an issue that you can use in your decision making. And then a third category is something like redeeming value. Let's use violence as an example once again. Does the Bible depict violence? Yeah, it really does. I mean, there's some really gory stuff in it. You know that story of Ehud, the left-handed swordsman? Remember what he did? Yeah, there was this Moabite king. He was real fat. His name was Eglon. He was shaped like an egg. His nickname was Humpty Dumpty. And you remember what it says? He rammed the sword in up to the hilt. And Eglon, you remember the story? I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. The Eglon was so fat, the folds of the fat came over the hilt of the sword. And then Ehud just left him and locked the door and just got out of there. And apparently he stabbed him like in the intestines, because apparently it smelled bad and they thought he was in there. And so the servants were like, is everything okay? half an hour goes by, an hour goes by, and meanwhile, Ehud's getting out. Anyway, the Bible is quite violent in places, but why is it violent? Or why does it depict violence? What's the third standard I'm giving you? Is there a redeeming value? Is there a purpose? Does it just give violence for entertainment value? Or is it teaching moral lessons? Apply this to some of our movies. There are some movies that are very violent. Maybe a movie like, what was the movie about the slaves that came over onto the ship and they took over the ship? Amistad. The true historical story. It's violence, you know. I mean, it's a bloody thing. But somehow, that was part of a story of redemption. A story of oppression and cruelty and overthrowing and redemption and coming to Christ eventually. Somehow, it's a different kind of violence than, help me out, what movie, just sort of gratuitous violence. You've heard about these movies. You haven't seen them yourself, but your friends have told you about what movie? Okay, I haven't seen Kill Bill. I'll take your word for it. But it's just mere entertainment, mere gore splash. There's a difference, isn't there? Now, I'm not saying there's a clear-cut difference and a hard and fast difference, but these are some standards that can help us determine what to view, what to produce, how to react, what to give our hearts to, what to give our money to. Gratuitous, explicit, larger purpose, a larger message, redeeming value. Okay, great. Anything else? You want to get in here? Yes. Did God have a problem with the kings of Israel having, in one case, how many wives did Solomon have? Talk about overkill. I think, am I right, was it 700 wives or 300 wives and 300 or 700 concubines? Concubines were like sort of wives. That's my idea. It doesn't matter, 700, 300. No, the Old Testament law, I think Deuteronomy is very clear that kings were not to do that. And yet, culturally, politically, that's what kings did. David, a man after God's own heart, he had seven wives, you know. It is clear in the Scripture, but they were not following the Scripture. So did God have a problem with it? Yeah. 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 Did he ever punish them for it? I don't know. I'd have to think about that. Solomon's life certainly displays the natural consequences we talked about under the first point. Just, you know, drifting away from the Lord and lack of peace, a troubled conscience, and so forth. Yes? I don't know if there's a direct linkage. We know that the kings and the kingdoms were disciplined. I don't know if there's a direct link with that particular sin. Does anybody remember about that? Okay. Let's go ahead and take another question. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not sure. I think that's a fair surface reading. There does seem to be a different handling. My understanding is that for its day, in the cultures that surrounded Israel, the Old Testament law with extremely advanced, extremely cutting edge in regard to the role of women. For example, if a man raped a woman, what was the law? He had to marry her. Now, that was not true in other cultures. It's like, yeah, women, whatever, you know, use them, throw them away. You know. But God said, hey, you can't do that and just, you know, walk away with no consequences. You have joined yourself to her, and it's just not as simple as you think. You know, that, so God was lifting up the role of women in a strongly, androcentric time in history and probably in that part of the world. Can anyone confirm or deny the general trend of what I'm saying? That's my understanding. Yes? How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Fee and Stewart.
There's a section where he talks specifically about that and about the laws from the pagan nations around at that time. And what you're saying, of course, is just Bible scholars.
Yeah, and those are Old Testament scholars, so they can speak with authority on that. Now, when we read the Old Testament, it feels kind of like, kind of uncomfortable. It was cutting edge in its day. I mean, compare it to the laws of Hammurabi, the law, he was advanced in the Egyptian laws and so forth. There's a hand back here. Right. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Okay, so this is all very good. These are all excellent questions, but let's remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about you and me. And the Scripture says, don't do it. Avoid sexual immorality. Yes. Polygamy, yes, having more than one wife or more than one husband is androgamy or something like that.
Polyandric,
yeah. Yeah. In his original will, Jesus said, was one man and one woman. That was his will, that they would be united, Adam and Eve, and that was the standard for us. The Old Testament law also specifically refers to the kings were not to follow the customs and practices of their surrounding neighbors. I wish I knew those scriptures on the top of my brain, but I can probably find them if you're interested. Okay, how obey this tough command, this command that's very difficult in our culture? Three ways to obey it. The first one is in verse 4. Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. All right, here's the first way to avoid sexual immorality. Learn to control your body. If you are learning to play the piano, you must learn to control your body, yes? Your hands in particular. But also, you piano players know your foot or your feet and your posture. I even heard one concert piano player said she thinks about her breathing. I'm not sure what she thinks about, but she apparently is connected to a successful performance. If you're learning to play racquetball, you must learn to control your body. I was playing racquetball with a pastor in our church. And he's an older gentleman. I think he's 63, but he's very athletic and he's very good, and he just wallops me. But I'm close, and we have a good game. And I said, Mark, give me some coaching. What can I do to take my game to the next level? Just give me a pointer. And he said, well, when you serve, you tend to swing a lot with your arm. See, I'm facing front. The wall is up here. turn your shoulders, turn your hips, and just take a little step into it and, you know, get your whole body, pivot with your trunk. So I started doing that. Man, I got to whip that ball out. He still beats me, but it helped. You got to learn to control your body, your hips, your trunk, your shoulders, your arm, your eyes, your breathing. If you want to obey this command, you've got to learn to control your body. You've got to learn to control your eyes. You have to learn to control your feet. Where do your feet take you? Take Joseph as our example. Joseph's feet. Remember when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? Do you remember this story? Come to bed with me, lie with me, seducing. What did his feet do? His feet looked like Fred Flintstone. He got out of there, man. He fled. That's good. You want to avoid sexual immorality? Your feet have something to do with it. Learn to control your mind. Learn to control your body. Do you have standards, reasonable? I don't mean legalistic. I don't mean like we're earning our way to heaven. But do you have reasonable, durable standards in place about this body? For example, your ears. Do your ears have certain rules, like what radio stations you'll listen to and what you won't listen to? Or just whatever, just turn it on. Hey, be discerning. Wake up. What about what movies you go to? I mean, this is huge in our culture. Oh, just whatever's playing. Whatever's playing. I don't even really look at what's playing. I just show up at the theater and... Oh, that's dumb. Hey, that's dumb. That's just sort of thinking like the world, whatever. No, we're not whatever. Getting hot in here. Some of you travel for business. How do you control your body, your hands, your eyes, your time, when you're in that hotel room? You got to have practices. You got to have standards. I heard about in Portland, Oregon, where my wife and I used to live, there's a big conference center, and every year there's a youth pastors convention. Probably, I don't know, 400, 500 youth pastors. And when one of my students was checking in at the hotel, at the desk, he said, would you please turn off or disconnect or whatever they do, the pay-per-view channels? And the clerk said, well, yeah, I'd be happy to, but I'm surprised. Well, why are you surprised? Because this week of business, we get more income generated from that stream than any other week of the year. You got to have some standards, some practices. You sit down in a cold, rational, prayerful, godly, spiritually mentoring, counseling situation. You decide, what are you going to do? What are you going to not do? What movies are you going to go to? What are you not going to? What radio station are you going to listen? What are you going to do to control your body? The teaching pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, Mike Bro, whenever he goes to the gym to work out, you know how people dress in the gym, you know? He takes out his contacts. Everybody looks the same. They're all kind of blobby. That's good, isn't it? Learn to control your body. By the way, if we're talking about learning to control your body, remember that these actions start in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart flows debauchery and adultery and sexual immorality and this and that. Out of the heart flow these things. Ask God to change your heart. Actually, that should probably be said first, shouldn't it? All of these disciplines, all these standards, all these practices, those are good, but you know, if the heart is still prone to wander, we've got to start there with the internal person, don't we? So women, why might you engage in sexual immorality? What heart thing is going on? A desire for acceptance? Ask God to deal with that. Desire for control? Learn to control your own body. The second means, method, the second way He gives us to obey this command is in verse 5, do not be like the heathen. That's what it says. Learn to control yourself, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And here I think the apostle, the Lord through His apostle, is giving us a model. And that's always helpful when we're answering the question, how? He says, don't be like that. Probably implied in this command is, do be like this. Don't be like that. You know what he's talking about. You think that in your school, at your business place, don't be like that person. Well, what do? Well, they're always making off-color comments, and they're always reading such and such material. Don't do that. And as I say, implied is, do be like your pastors, your good friends, your mentors. Do you have someone in your life that is a positive example for you in the area of sexuality? That, we're answering the question, how? This is a major piece in the puzzle here. How to do it? Get yourself surrounded by some good people. Some people that will build you up and encourage you instead of, you know, always dragging you down and tempting you. Do not be like the heathen. The media is full of prime negative examples of what we should not be like. What does it say? Do not conduct yourself in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. You guys remember Titanic? The movie Titanic? I don't know, I probably need a new illustration now. That was too many years ago. You've all seen Titanic? Yeah. Hey, do not conduct yourself in passionate lust like the main characters of Titanic. That's a good example. That's a good bad example. Do conduct yourself like, find yourself, if you need a media star, find yourself someone, I don't know, David Robinson or someone, the basketball player, or someone who's taking a good stand. Do not be like the heathen. Pastor Huffman out in California did some research. I discovered this in Time magazine, that from the years 1998 through 2005, so what, 8 years? Time magazine reports a 96% increase of television scenes with sexual content from 1998 through 2005. Almost 100%, almost twice as much depiction of sexual content. It says, take a look at reruns of programs like Cheers, or Seinfeld, or Friends, and you can see this increase in the sexuality of programming. Now, take a look at Desperate Housewives, or Sex in the City. Actually, don't take a look at those. Do not conduct yourself like that. If you watch that stuff, if you idolize those people, if you think they're kind of funny, you have trouble. The third way to obey this command is that we are to not take advantage of our brother or sister. And we see that in 6, the first part of 6. In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Now here, the responsibility for being a holy community in the world here the responsibility is flattened out and made horizontal, not just me, myself, my sexuality, my relationship with God. But here we influence each other. There's a horizontal aspect to this holy community. And it says, don't take advantage of each other. What does that mean? Well, you know, we all have weak spots. The sociologists tell us, with men it's the visual, you know, the women it's the emotional. Don't take advantage of each other with these things. Women, you should be dressing modestly. And you have a responsibility, not just for yourself. Guys, you have a responsibility to your precious sisters here. You know, this emotional entanglement and this sort of leading on. And it's not just about you, it's about us. Don't take advantage of each other. And that's the verse, if you continue, that really, the rest of the verse talks about how the Lord is an avenger. That avenging is really connected to this particular sin. Do not take advantage or wrong each other because the Lord punishes that kind of behavior. So, in the Christian economy, the vertical always infuses the horizontal, and the horizontal always has something to do with our relationship with God. Don't wrong each other. Don't take advantage of each other. Don't use flattery. That's taking advantage of someone. Don't use peer pressure. That's causing your weaker brother to stumble. Don't have tempting dress or tempting behavior, flirty behavior. It's sexual. Do not take advantage of each other. All right. Why avoid sexual immorality? The text lists some reasons. How to avoid sexual immorality? The text lists three means. Now, let's conclude. What does your future look like if you take these instructions seriously? What does your future look like if you avoid sexual immorality? Here's what your future looks like. Peace with God. Shalom. Wholeness. Health. Peace. On the vertical level. Your future looks like a clear conscience. Your future looks like a higher incidence of physical health. Not guaranteeing perfect health, but a higher, a more likely physical health. Your future looks like the ability, the precious ability, to look each other in the eye. Not hiding anything. Just being yourself. I don't know if you find that precious, but I do. But just that cleanness, that openness, that peace with God and with each other. If you follow the messenger's instructions. But someone says, Jeff, it's too late. All this stuff you're talking about is water under the bridge. I know. I understand. What does your future look like? You will repent. That means to turn around. You will confess your sin. And you will experience the grace of God. God is not like a Visa card. He does not have His limit. You will forgive. You will forgive. The grace of God will sweep through you like a mountain stream, cool, like a mountain breeze, clearing out your house. And you will also experience shalom, peace with God. But you've got to make some decisions. And what does the future look like for those who reject this instruction? You can expect your beliefs to come in conformity with your behavior. Follow what I'm saying? Normally we think that belief drives behavior, but the researchers tell us that we cannot live with disconnect. We cannot live with cognitive dissonance. And if we say we believe something and yet behave contrary, guess what's going to happen? Our beliefs will shift and alter because we just can't live with this tension. And so, if you reject this instruction, if you continue to be sexually profligate, then you will begin to believe things like, that's just Paul. Well, whatever. Everybody's doing it. There's a lot of truth in that. That preacher talked about consequences. I'm doing fine. And we will try to find peace, some way to justify or rationalize behavior. You will drift from God. Slowly, gradually. But I'm convinced of better things of you, brethren. So said the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, so say I to the English congregation of RCCC. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So if you want to please God, and I believe that you do, then one central component of how to do that is to avoid sexual immorality. And this final word, this blessing, this benediction from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That means make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.